Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. Glad to have those here in person. Glad to have you online. Whether you're on any of our social media platforms there, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there. Be sure to do all those things. That'll just help to get the word out even more. And thank you for those who are listening on our live phone streaming service. If you need that number, please see me after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you're at home and you have access to our church website, we encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab there. You can download the worship bulletin for this week. In our worship bulletins, the week before, we had our prayer guide. So be sure to grab one of those for our golden offering for Tennessee Missions. Also under that info tab, you can download or even send those links to anybody you want to. You can print them off and give them to whoever you want to. There's some children's worship bulletins that go along with the Sunday morning service there. And also under that info tab is where you'll find the prayer list. So be sure to get that downloaded. If you've got any requests, go ahead and make those comments now in Facebook. That's where we'll be looking at the live to see any of those requests. So be sure to do that. We also want to encourage you while you're on the church website to go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab there. Easy platform for you to do your online giving. You can do that in person with the offering envelopes in the pews in front of you. Place that in the offering plate as it comes around later. And then just a couple of other quick things. Don't forget that we've got our church directory coming up. If you've not signed up yet for your photo session, please go ahead and take the time to do that. That QR code is in your bulletin from this last week. If you download the bulletin, you'll see it there also, and you can scan that with your phone. It also has the website address there that you can type into your search bar, or you can call the church office. These are 15-minute sessions. It's only for family groups. If you want to do larger extended family group pictures, you can set that up with the photographer to do that later. But we're going to be doing this the first three weekends of October on Saturday and Sunday. There's plenty of time slots that are still open on those days. Just be sure to go ahead and get your name in. If you don't, somebody's going to be contacting you to get you signed up, because we want to get as many people's pictures in our directory as possible. If you can help us with that, we need people to help, to make those phone calls, to talk to people, to help us promote, to help us to greet the families when they come, to sign them in. Helping people to sign up for appointments. And so any of that that you can help us with, designing the new directory, any of those things are great things that you can help us with. Fill that form out. It's down here at the front on the sides of the stage too, and turn that in the offering plate. Give it to me tonight one way or the other so that we can be able to let you know and get you plugged in to helping us. We also had this in our bulletins this last week. It's the Christmas backpacks that are coming up. We're going to be making those available publicly to the church this coming Sunday. But I have the boxes over here to my left, to your right. When you come to pick up a bag, it's going to have some ribbons on it. The ribbons won't mean much to you unless you look at that paper that we distributed last week, but it'll have like a little tag on it. It'll say that whether it's for a boy or a girl, it'll say what age it's for. On the back, it'll give you some suggested sizes if you're buying any kind of t-shirts or things like that, some suggested sizes for those ages. But we want to also make sure that you sign the clipboard. There's one for boys, there's one for girls. It'll be with the box. This Sunday, we'll probably try to have two different people on two different sides of the stage here signing people out with the backpacks. That way we'll know who to come after when the backpack doesn't return. But we want to make sure that we get to know who's taking the backpacks. So even though you pick one up, make sure you sign that clipboard. There's only boys on this one. There's only girls on the other clipboard. There's only boys in this box, only girls in the other box. So be sure to grab you one of those tonight if you want to go ahead and get a head start. We have about a month, maybe a little bit more than a month, if you get them tonight, before you have to bring those back in. So go ahead and get that and get started with that. I think that's all the announcements that I have for tonight. Brother Mike, if you'll go ahead and come.
Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 52. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. There's a whole lot of words in this song, so breathe good. Yeah. scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me.
Hopefully, you've had the opportunity there on the website to get your prayer list downloaded. If you've not, go ahead and take the time to do that. I'm going to switch over here, to Facebook. If you have any comments, any prayer requests you want to make, any updates, prayer requests at home, be sure to do that over on Facebook. We're going to go ahead and go through our list on the Highland Baptist Church family side. If you have some updates, please share those with us here in person. Stop me as we go through those different prayer lists. Let me write one down here. Here. All right. Okay, so on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess, and that's my understanding. You want to share some, Jim, and then I'll share that with our people online.
Yeah, his CAT scan on Monday came back. He had a couple small tumors left on his lungs. They're going to do another 3-week cycle and possibly radiation. And then that's all I know so far.
Okay. All right. So Jim was telling us, for those of you online, those of you watching online even, that David had his CAT scan the other day. They do still see a couple of small tumors on his lungs, so another 3 weeks of treatments there, and then possible radiation after that, radiation treatment after that. So keep him in your prayers, hopefully. Keep praying that October will be the end of those things, that he'll be free from the cancer there, so keep him in your prayers. Remember Linda Jones in your prayers, and the update on Miss Linda is that she is having a test done this Friday at St. Thomas in Murfreesboro on her heart, a TEE test. So keep her in your prayers. They've told her that she does have a hole in her heart, and so she has that issue to deal with. She has an appointment tomorrow with some other issues, so keep her in your prayers. They're testing for sleep apnea as well as arrhythmia in her heart. So she's got a lot of things going on. She's weak in her legs and those kinds of things, so keep her in your prayers as she seeks the treatment there. Pray for the doctors to be able to discern the proper care that she needs. So keep Miss Linda Jones in your prayers. We have her on the list there, but just wanted to give that update. Brian Tate did well with his surgery, and so we praise the Lord for that, but do keep him in your prayers for his recovery. Brother George Duncan with his ongoing medical issues, he's back at home. Remember Christy Gaddis as she continues to recover. She did well with her surgery last Friday also. Lee and Sue Stevenson, he has some ongoing medical issues, and her as his caregiver, we want to pray for. Brenda Griffin, I did see her out yesterday, but she's still taking things easy, has to be at home for 2 weeks, and she said that's killing her. She had to get out yesterday because it was driving her nuts to stay inside. So keep Miss Brenda Griffin in your prayers as she continues to recover from her surgery. Keep Tommy in your prayers with his issues too. And then we've added Miss Janet there because we know that she was leaving the nursing home, and so I assume that's happened already or soon to happen. So that's why we moved her up to the Highland Baptist Church family there. And then also, as I was noticing on Facebook, and it was just a reminder, I saw this on Facebook this past Sunday, Brother Jack Doubt is not here with us tonight. He is at home with COVID, and so keep him in your prayers. Any others on our Highland Baptist Church family that we need to add or update? Okay. And that was just a little update on George Duncan. He's doing better, improving, getting his strength back, doing the rehab, and so keep praying for him. All right, on the friends and family side, we want to go about halfway down, and we'll start with Miss Kay Goff. Continue to remember her as she has dementia. She's our friend over in Charlotte. Her husband passed away earlier this year. I remember Madison Barnett, who has the Ewing sarcoma cancer. Val Kohler, who is Matt Kohler's aunt, who has stage 4 cancer. Jay Barbier, who's undergoing cancer treatments. Remember Tim Forsyth. He had a procedure, an exploratory procedure done last week. I've not heard the update on his cancer treatments with that, but keep him in your prayers. And that inadvertently got moved up right out beside him. It should be below him with the Ray family. That's another request from Matt Kohler.
He got some good news.
He got some good news. Okay.
I don't know how to explain it, but it's good.
Okay. All right. I had not heard an update from Tim Forsyth, but the update is that he did well with that exploratory surgery. May have to undergo another one, but the prognosis looks really good for that. Want to remember Bethany Stringfield Brooks and her upcoming surgery next month. Philip Shell and his ongoing medical issues. Okay, so he had a bad day today. Headaches are back, so keep him in your prayers especially. Remember David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler, who is Matt's mom with her torn meniscus. Remember Brad Tatum, who's recovering from foot surgery. Keep him in your prayers. Continue to remember the family and friends of Brody Minor. That's the youth that was tragically killed the weekend before last in our community here. So keep his family in your prayers. And then also we want to remember the family of Peggy Eggleston. This is Bethel Bell's sister who passed away. They just had her service yesterday. So keep that family in your prayers. Any others that we need to add to the friends and family side? Jacob Neal. Okay. Medical issues?
No, it's just he was the other person involved in the accident.
Okay.
So he's not present actually. He's not going
to. All right.
Very hard time.
Okay, so remember Jacob Neal, he had been in an accident and then having a hard time dealing with that. So keep him in your prayers, and that's from Shamara Myers. Any others? Okay, hopefully I got this right, that we have Linda and Joe Ray. He has a procedure. Can I read my own writing? Yes, he had a procedure waiting on the test results. So I think I was putting a day down there is what I was writing. I can't even read my own writing. She had a shot this past week in... Has that coming out?
It's in her leg, she said some results, but not as fast.
Okay.
As
she thought she was supposed to. So she's not seeing the results as fast as she'd like to, but she goes back next week to follow up with that. Any others there? Yes. Yes. Remember Katie Jo Bailey? This is 4 years. On her transplant, for her bone marrow transplant for leukemia there. So this is the 4 year anniversary of that. Just keep her in your prayers too. And any others? All right, on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Bertie Davis at Brookdale. She had not been doing too well today, so keep her in your prayers. Sue Prince, who's at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Miss Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell, who's at Legacy Nursing Home. Any others? All right, I don't see any others. I don't see any more on Facebook there. You can continue to make any comments or share any requests there on Facebook. We'll try to remember to take a look back at that at the very end of the service to see if there's any we need to update there. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these we've mentioned tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you that we have direct access to you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come before you, Lord, asking you to forgive us of our sin, to shine the light of your truth into our hearts, to reveal anything that may be there that we may not have confessed before you. We don't want anything hindering our prayers with you. We want to be able to pray effectual, fervent prayers. And so, Father, I pray that the prayers we pray will be heard by you tonight, Lord, as we come confessing our sin. You've told us if we regard or hold on to iniquity, to sin in our hearts, then you will not hear from heaven. And so, Father, I pray that we'll confess those things, that you would hear our prayers. Lord, we want to ask especially for those, Lord, who have upcoming surgeries and procedures, Lord, that you will just give each one of those individuals a peace in their hearts to know that you are with them. We pray that you'll be with the doctors and those who are taking care of them to give them wisdom and discernment in the proper care for them. And Father, we just pray that your will be done as you are the great physician. Lord, we pray for those who have ongoing issues and long-term issues. We pray, God, that you will just continue to give those individual strength, one day at a time, one moment at a time, to keep pressing forward, Lord, and to keep being faithful. May their lives and their witness and their testimony be a testimony to people around them, Lord, of your saving grace and mercy, of their endurance by trusting in you. And Father, I pray that it'll be a witness to you, that we would glorify and honor your name as you bring the healing to their bodies. Lord, we pray for others who have other needs, maybe not a physical need. We just pray, God, that maybe it's a need for encouragement, maybe it's a need to be drawn closer to you, maybe it's a financial need, maybe it's a family need other than physical. Lord, we just pray all those things. Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. So pour out your grace upon these individuals. Shower them with your love and your mercy. Father, I pray that you'll just demonstrate your power in a great and mighty way as you bring the healing to their bodies. Lord, thank you for those that you have brought about healing to. Lord, that we can give the testimony and the glory and the honor to your name for. And we pray, God, that we will continue to do that, not to just continue coming to pray for those needs, but to thank you for the needs that you have answered. And so we give you the glory and honor for those things. Lord, be with us tonight as our Awana group is meeting tonight. Be with those teachers, all the workers, be with the kids. Lord, help them to learn your truth and your word. Father, I pray that you'll bless those teachers. Lord, give them grace and mercy as you lead them and guide them to teach those kids. Father, I pray that you would be with our youth and our youth leaders, Lord, that you will just pour out your spirit upon them, Lord. Help them to have a fire in their hearts for you, to want to grow deeper, a passion, Lord, to love you more fully, to demonstrate that love for you towards others. And Father, we just give you the glory and the honor for all you're doing in their lives. Be with us tonight, Lord, as we come back to study the book of Isaiah once again. Lord, as we look at this oracle to the nation of Egypt, Father, I pray that your word will be alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword for us, that you'll speak your truth into our hearts, that this wouldn't just be an Old Testament passage that doesn't seem to have relevancy to us. Father, I pray we will see how we can apply this to our hearts and to our lives right where we are, to our nation and to our society where we are even today. And so bless your word tonight. May it go forth. May it not return void. Use it in a powerful way in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. You know, as we're going through the book of Isaiah, one of the things that continues to astound us is how relevant it is to the New Testament, as you'll see it quoted over and over in the New Testament. We saw that last week where we were talking about the nation of Cush and the oracle to Cush, which is Ethiopia, and how that relates to the New Testament, where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch on the road there, who is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's maybe even read the passage to the oracle concerning Cush. And so just want to encourage you that there is it is powerful as we go through this Old Testament passages here. So this verse, the first verse here in Isaiah chapter 9, the message is entitled "The Oracle of Egypt." I know that makes that hard on Brother Mike picking a song, because I don't really give him a clue where we're going with this. But one of the things I can always tell you that is going to happen as we're going through any of these Old Testament prophecy books, one of the things you're going to see is judgment. Now, we don't want to sing about judgment. We don't like judgment. But it's always going to come around to hope in the message in each one of these oracles, that there is hope, there is salvation in God, that he makes a way and provides a way. And so that's one of the things we're always going to see in Isaiah chapter 19, even here tonight, as we look at Egypt. There's going to be some things that you're going to see here that you're going to wonder, wait a second, why is God calling them his children? Why is God saying positive things about this nation of Egypt that has been an enemy to Israel and to Judah at times? Well, as we go through, let's just begin here with this first verse, and we'll just get right into things here as we continue on. So it begins and says, "An oracle concerning Egypt." Now, do you remember what the word oracle means? It means burden. It's a message that's a heavy burden. This is not an easy message for Isaiah to deliver. You know, you would think if I had to stand up here tonight and give a message about Russia, that'd be an easy message to give. If I had to get stand up here and give a message about Iran or North Korea, that'd be an easy message to give. We're so far removed from those places. But this was not an easy message for Isaiah to deliver to Egypt. Cush, last week we learned, was over 1,500 miles away from Judah. For them in their world and in their circles of influence, it would seem like, what does Cush have to do with us? Why is God speaking to Cush? You may could ask the same questions tonight about Egypt. Well, one of the things we want to see here is this is a burden. This is a burdenful message that Isaiah is bringing about Egypt. So he says, an oracle concerning Egypt, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt with them. Now, there was a time in history that Egypt was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. She is now a third world country. She's ranked at least at 102nd in the world in terms of per capita economic strength. There was a time, you've seen those pyramids, there was a time when Egypt's pyramids represented the towering achievements of human technology. But now they stand as ancient reminders of how far Egypt has fallen. We don't see that kind of world domination in the days of the pharaohs as you in today. There was a time when Egypt's armies were the most feared on the earth, when she could project her power anywhere that she chose in that region of the world. Now, Egypt isn't even ranked among the top 15 most powerful militaries in the world. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Egypt, however, ought not to just be singled out in this matter. The same could be said of the nation of Assyria that we're looking at in these passages, the nation of Babylon, of Greece and the Greeks, of Rome and the Romans, of Hungary, of Mongolia, of Spain, of France, of England, of Germany, all of whom had the opportunity to dominate the world for a brief time, but who are now humbled by God's judgment. You think about that. Nation after nation after nation throughout the history of the world that dominated the world stage have fallen and are fallen to the wayside. If that could happen to some of the most powerful nations in the world, the Greeks, the Romans, England, and so many others, it can happen to us. So we ought to take the word that's given here, this burden to Egypt, to heart for ourselves, because each one of these nations we're studying about had been humbled by the judgments of God, and God could do the same to us. He could humble us with his judgment. In the historical relay race of the rise and fall of nations, no one nation has the dominant position for long. Egypt's fall, that's depicted here in Isaiah chapter 19, and as we're going to see next week in chapter 20, is a lesson and a warning to any nation with aspirations to rule the earth. But the ultimate message, there is an ultimate message here in Isaiah 19 and 20. It isn't God's judgment on Egypt. That is going to be a part of it, but it's not the ultimate message. Rather, it's the wonderful future that some Egyptians will have in sweet fellowship with some Assyrians and some Israelites in an eternal fellowship in the kingdom of Christ. God's judgments in these two chapters are merely, they merely clear the way for God's mercies on his chosen people. So the humbled and the elect remnant of Egypt are what God has in view when he says at the end of this chapter in verse 25, Egypt, my people. He calls them my people. Egypt, my people, are blessed. That's astonishing. God calls Egypt my people. Only the new covenant of Jesus Christ could bring that miracle about. And that's the final result of the story in these two chapters. Still, even before the blood of the Lamb can redeem any sinner or any nation, first they have to be humbled. If we're going to come to Christ, we have to come in a spirit of humility, surrendering ourselves to him, realizing I'm not the head honcho in charge. He is. I'm submitting myself to Him. I'm surrendering my life to Him when I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Isaiah 19 and verse 1 through down to verse 15 are going to show the comprehensive humbling of Egypt under the judgments of God. There's many types or guides or instructions in life. For example, there are signs that tell us where we're going. There are signs that tell us how far it is, the distance or the speed necessary to reach the destination within a certain time. There are instruction guides that tell us how to grow and how to prepare food, how to operate and repair machinery. They tell us how to prepare taxes, how to pay bills, how to undertake and accomplish a task. There are guides that tell us how to report an assignment and a host of other kinds of things that control much of our lives. But some of the most important information that's ever been given to us is that of warnings. When you get in your car and it lights up like a Christmas tree with all kind of lights telling you this, check that, check this, you better check those things or you're going to find out that you're going to blow your engine down the road or you're going to have other problems down the road. So you better pay attention to the warnings. A warning protects us against harming ourselves and against harming others. A warning attempts to stir up our hearts to avoid, to be aware of dangerous situations, whether that's a financial situation or spiritual issues or physical or otherwise. So the consequences of ignoring those warnings can range from minor problems to serious accidents or even death. And so understand this passage deals with God's warning given to Egypt. A just punishment is coming on the nation of Egypt due to their defiance and their rejection of the Lord. As long as our nation continues down the path that it continues down, rejecting God in defiance of the Lord, you can be sure judgment will eventually come. They had disobeyed God's holy commandments. Egypt had lived wicked lives. In the days of Isaiah, though, there was a pro-Egyptian party that wanted to join the Egyptians in resisting Assyria, the world empire of that day. Assyria had dominated the world, insisting on the prompt payment of taxes or a tribute from all the citizens throughout the empire. Taxes were heavy, and the passion for freedom burned within the souls of many. Consequently, there were these pockets of resistance that began to arise all over the nation. There were those who were so opposed to that kind of heavy taxation that they attempted to form a coalition with other nations to rebel against Assyria. And so this scripture is a warning to King Hezekiah and the Jews against joining those kinds of alliances. And so God's people, he's reminding them, you're not to place your trust in worldly power. You're not to place your trust in all these kinds of worldly alliances. You're to put your trust in the Lord, Him first and foremost. Only the Lord could deliver them from such a great power as the Assyrians and their great war machine. So there's really two points that I want you to see through this passage. The first comes in verse 1 down through verse 15. Now the first has eight parts to it. There's an eightfold punishment that God is going to give to Egypt. It's a picture of His coming judgment, a picture of His coming judgment. So God's purpose for judging the Egyptians was to prove that their gods were false and that the people's trust in them was pointless. That's what He begins in verse 1 to say. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud, comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at His presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt with them. So here you get the picture of a judge who has this long flowing robe, who's riding on a cloud, sweeping into the courtroom with His stateliness, with His majesty. And that's what it's going to be like with the Lord. He's the judge of the world. He rides on this cloud in splendor in all of His glory to judge Egypt. And He will come swiftly is not going to drag his feet. They're not going to have time to plead their case and to argue with the Lord. He's coming swiftly, riding far above the reach of all the opposition and all the resistance. Now, the root meaning of the word idol that's given to us there in verse 1, the root meaning of it is nothing, something of no value, something that is vain, that is empty, that is worthless, that is insufficient. And so even though these Egyptians and others in that day also had built their idols, had made their idols, some people thought their idols had some kind of existence. But God is saying here, they're nothing. They're useless. They're only a visible form or appearance that has no worth, has no value, has no substance. And so any worship of those, it's like taking this bottle up here and say, I'm going to worship this bottle of water. It's nothing. It's just a bottle of water. If we were to take a piece of wood that's carved into a figure and place it here, that's the same thing. It's just a piece of wood. There's no life in it. There's no meaning in it. There's no substance in it. It's meaningless. It's totally useless to worship something like that. Well, the Egyptians had formed gods in their own minds and worshiped them, refusing to worship the only living and true God. And from their day, the Egyptians on through to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Roman, to the Greeks, to the Romans, they all continued to do the same thing. And so they all refused to worship the living and true God, the Lord Himself, Yahweh, Jehovah. So in their hour of trial, the Egyptians as a whole, as a nation, found that these gods are going to find out, at least, that these gods are totally useless. When judgment comes, they can cry out all day they want to that idol, and there's not no help's going to come. They're utterly useless. When God's judgment falls on them, the false gods would tremble, he says, before the Lord. So with the hand of God's judgment falling on them, these Egyptians, that's where they're going to run to. You see it even in the days of Moses when he lived in Egypt and the Israelites lived in Egypt. They ran to their sorcerers, their magicians, to do things and worshiping all kinds of gods, sun gods and stuff, which we'll mention here in just a moment. And so they would run to their false gods for help, but nothing's going to come for help. Their gods are lifeless. Their non-existence. They were only the imaginations and ideas of people. So for that reason, there wasn't going to be any help coming to help the Egyptians. Their hearts are going to melt, he says, like wax before the fire of God's judgment. So down through history, the Egyptians had rebelled and refused to worship God. And so consequently, when the judgment of God began to fall on them, they would shrink back. They would have no courage. They would have no resolve to defend their country. And so Isaiah now predicts these details of God's coming judgment, these eight specific catastrophes that are going to come upon Egypt due to their rejection of God, their defiance of the Lord, the only true God. When the Lord began to execute justice, no person, no nation would be able to stand against his presence or his power. So here's the first thing of those eight things. Egypt is going to be torn apart by civil strife, disorder, upheaval, and rioting. Notice verse 2, and I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight each against another, and each against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. We even see some relation to that in the New Testament, when fathers will be against their sons, and sons will be against their fathers, and nation will be against nation. When the judgment begins to fall, families and entire neighborhoods, he says, are going to be ripped apart with everyone turning against one another. Brother's going to fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. When a nation is divided, what happens? It will fall if it stays in that place. Secondly, we're going to see that, he says, there's going to be despair and hopelessness that's going to grip the people's hearts, demoralizing their spirits. Notice verse 3. And the spirit of the Egyptians within them will be emptied out. And I will confound their counsel, and they will inquire of the idols and the sorcerers and the mediums and the necromancers. So there's quite a few things in this verse that we're going to see here. So that first is that despair and hopelessness. In other words, they're not going to have any hope in the future. They're going to be like, well, what use is it to live anymore with this judgment that's come upon us? They're going to feel as if all hope is gone. There's going to be this sense of deep desperation that's going to grip their hearts because they can see no way to escape the judgment that's falling on them. So that's the second thing that's going to happen to them. The third thing is also there in verse 3, and that's the political confusion that's going to grip the nation. When the politicians devise plans to handle the problems confronting them, they're going to find it's impossible to agree on the plans. We see that even today. Who's trying to negotiate peace in the Middle East? Egypt continually tries to do that. With Hamas and the different groups there in the Palestinians, with the Israelis there, and it still continues there. It seems impossible for the sides to agree on the plans. He says utter confusion is going to prevail. And because of that, the leadership is going to be in chaos, and the people are going to have no strong leaders to follow. He says also this judgment is going to bring about empty religions that would be totally unable to help the people. We see that also in verse 3. In their hour of desperate need, the people are going to turn to false gods, to the world of the occult, as he says there. They're going to inquire of the idols, the sorcerers, the mediums, the necromancers. But their so-called gods are going to be useless. The people aren't going to receive any help. You can go all use all the charmers you want. You can go to all the mediums you want. You can go all the psychics and all the spiritists that there are. Any other form of sorcery in the occult world that would be able to deliver them from the judgment of God, and none of them are going to be able to help. You see so many people today who still, it used to be even worse than back in the day, but people who still today turn to things like the horoscope or turn to mediums, or who think that there are psychics who can help them through a problem. All of those things are empty and unable to help the people. Notice the next judgment. The next punishment to be carried out against the Egyptians is going to be that of subjection and captivity in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a hard master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts." So the Lord is going to raise up these cruel masters or fierce kings to conquer the Egyptians. Who is he predicting here? We don't really know, but there was an Ethiopian named Pianka, who conquered Egypt and who took over the rule of the nation. Succeeding him in 715 BC was another Ethiopian, Shabako. We read about him last week in Isaiah chapter 18. In 670 BC, getting closer to the birth of Christ, the Assyrians conquered Egypt under the leadership of their king, Esarhaddon. Later, in 633 BC, Ashurbanipal conquered Thebes, the capital of Egypt. And so from the moment of Isaiah's prophecy about God's coming judgment, the Egyptians began to experience this terrible period of subjection and captivity year after year, decade after decade, century after century, till no longer were they the superpower that they once were. The next judgment we see is that part of the judgment upon Egypt would be that of drought and the drying up of the Nile River in verse 5 and verse 6. He says, "And the waters of the sea will be dried up, and the river will be dry and parched, and its canals will become foul, and the branches of Egypt's Nile will diminish and dry up, reeds and rushes will rot away." So there's going to be this huge drought that's going to come across the land. All those river canals that they would have to go to their crops, that fertile valley area around the Nile, is going to dry up. And all that's going to begin to stink. Its streams are drying up. The growth around the river, the reeds, the rushes are rotting because there is no water. You think about the Nile River drying up. Most of the time you think about the Nile River, it's overflowing its banks. But the Nile River is drying up, is going to dry up, he says. And because of the drying up of the river, that's going to be disastrous, that's going to cause an economic devastation throughout the nation. An economic devastation. Look at verse 7 down through verse 10. There will be bare places by the Nile, on the brink of the Nile, and all that is sown by the Nile will be parched, will be driven away, and will be no more. The fishermen will mourn and lament. Notice who he says, all who cast a hook in the Nile, and they will languish who spread nets on the water. So it's not just going to affect the commercial fishermen, it's going to affect every person's livelihood. They depended on fish for meat to be able to eat, and some of the livestock that they would be raising. But if you don't have water on the land to keep those cattle or sheep or goats or even those things watered, then you're out of luck with those animals growing. You don't have water in a river, so you don't have the fish that's in the water anymore. And so even those who just cast a line in, even those who cast a net, that's the commercial fishermen, all of those are going to mourn and lament and languish. Verse 9, the workers in comb flax will be in despair, and the weavers of white cotton. You can't grow all those things if you don't have water. And those who are the pillars of the land will be crushed, and all who work for pay will be grieved. It's a trickle-down effect, if you will. Because of this drought, everything economically begins to trickle down. It's kind of like the day we live in. You know, it seems like it's taken a while, but it's beginning to take effect with inflation, how it just continues trickling down till now it's hitting our pocketbooks. You go to the grocery store, and you're spending twice as much as you used to spend. You go to the gas station, and one day it's this price, and you go to the next day, and it's 30 cents higher, you know, and so it affects us. One thing affects another, and it begins to create problems with jobs, and jobs are not there anymore. And so this drought is causing all kinds of devastation, economic devastation, because that lack of irrigation parches the land, devastates the agriculture and fishing industries, the collapse of those two major industries and all the other businesses. I mean, they would use the rivers to travel from one place to another. If you're making goods or you're providing services, you need to be able to travel to those places. And the quickest way to get there was to go to the Nile River, to go into the Red Sea, to go from one place to another. And so none of that could happen anymore. It had to be done a different way, taking longer to get those goods and services to people. And so things like the production of clothing, all those things would eventually go bankrupt. Wage earners all across the nation would suffer dramatically. And so this spirit of hopelessness and this utter sickness of heart is going to grip the population of the nation. You begin to put that in perspective, and you begin to think of where they are. It's way worse than where we are. It's way worse than the Depression days were back in our nation's history. Because notice what else happens in verse 11 down to verse 15. These unwise counselors would rule the nation when God's judgment began to fall. These officials of the capital of Zoan, also called Panus, would be fools, verse 11 through verse 15 says. So the princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know that what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools, and the princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are the cornerstones of her tribes have made Egypt stagger. She's staggering around like a drunk. The Lord has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and they will make Egypt stagger in all its deeds, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. And there will be nothing for Egypt that head or tail, palm branch or reed may do. These leaders, these princes, are going to give bad advice. They're totally turning on the Lord and ignorant of the Lord and His righteousness and His plan against His plan of judgment against the wicked. These advisors are not going to grasp what's happening. They're going to be utterly confounded by the sheer number of problems hitting them all at once. And so just think of that. Remember, the civil disobedience, the rioting, the despair, the hopelessness among the people. Also, there's continuous attacks by foreign nations, the drying up of the Nile River, the collapse of the economy. All this is happening at once. And because of those things and other reasons, the officials throughout Egypt, the capital of Zoan in the north to Memphis in the south, they're going to be totally deceived. As a result, they're going to lead Egypt astray. And so notice the cause for their deception. The Lord sends a troubling spirit among the Egyptians, a spirit of warped judgment. That troubling spirit is going to cause them to stagger around like drunks. Everything they do is going to be like running from one thing to another. They don't have any clue what they're doing. There's going to be no leader, no head, no palm branch or citizen, no tail or reed to help. No one who's going to arise on the scene. Why? All because they forsook the Lord and rebelled and turned against Him. So notice that's an excellent description showing the Lord's judgment on a nation that has denied God, that has turned against Him. And you can see back through all those terrifying judgments of what God was planning to do there. We too can face the terrifying judgment of God. Severe punishment will fall upon every nation, upon every individual who denies God, who disobeys God. I mean, what could the Lord do any less? The Lord who sits upon the throne of the universe, He is perfectly holy. He is pure and righteous. So in His righteousness, He has to execute justice on this earth. So all the nations and all these individuals who have done wrong against Him, one day, they will be held accountable. So in view of the execution of true justice upon earth and that it's inescapable, the hand of God's judgment is going to fall on all those who are unjust and unrighteous. But notice what He says in the next remaining verses. He gives here a promise of God's mercy. He just talked about His judgment. But now He's talking about His mercy. And we see six promises that He gives quickly in these verses. In these verses, He gives some wonderful promises, a salvation that involves six blessings. And you're going to see this phrase over and over throughout these verses, in that day. And it not only refers to the coming day of God's judgment, but it's also talking about the last days when Jesus Christ is going to set up His kingdom on this earth. In that day of the Messiah, the Lord will pour out six very special blessings on Egypt. In that day of the Messiah, Egypt will fear the Lord, verse 16 and verse 17. In that day, the Egyptians will be like women and tremble with fear before the hand that the Lord of hosts shakes over them. And the land of Judah will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose that the Lord of hosts has purposed against them. See, when God's hand of judgment is uplifted against them, they're going to cower in fear, become weak people. Notice it'll be the judgment of God that'll stir them. This is why it's a blessing that this happens. The fear of the Lord comes upon them, because that's what's going to be, that's going to have to stir them to begin to acknowledge the Lord. You know, sometimes God has to allow the worst things to happen to us to get us to turn back to Him. And that's what we see is happening here to the Egyptians. He's bringing some of the worst upon them, bringing this judgment upon them, all for the purpose to bring them in their hearts to acknowledge the Lord God, to worship God just like the Jews. In that day, they will fear the Lord. In that day, in the day of the Messiah, some of the Egyptians will be converted to the Lord, in verse 18. In that day, there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan. What's that saying? That's down in Egypt, there's going to be five cities that are going to speak the language of the land of Canaan back up here, and swear where the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah is, and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of these cities will be called the City of Destruction. So interestingly, five cities in particular are going to institute true worship within the nation. One of them is called the City of Destruction, which is probably the city of Heliopolis, the City of the Sun. Heliopolis was one of the major cities in southern Egypt, a city that was dedicated to the worship of the false sun god. And as a result of the terrible judgment that takes place on them, many of the worshipers of the false gods they're going to have a change of heart. They're going to be set, converted in their hearts and turn to worship the one true and living God and become a witness for him. They're going to be filled with an unquenchable hunger to know the Lord. There's going to be a number of Egyptians who are going to actually learn to read the Hebrew and the Greek to study God's word in its original language. That's what's going to happen in that day. That's the second blessing. In that day, the third blessing, many of the converts will institute true worship in the land of Egypt. Notice verse 19. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord. An altar to the Lord. Think about that. Where? In the middle of the land of Egypt. And a pillar to the Lord at its border. So when you enter Egypt, you're going to see it. When you get to the center of Egypt, you're going to see another one. So it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior, a defender, and deliver them. So they're going to build this altar, this monument that's going to stand at the center. They're going to have a strong testimony of the Lord of hosts. Because of the Egyptians' true faith and strong witness, the Lord is going to hear them when they cry out for deliverance. And what's he going to do? He's going to send them a Savior. Do you remember when Jesus was born and Herod decided to kill all those babies up to about 3 years old? And an angel came to Mary and Joseph and said, here's what I want you to do. Flee where? To Egypt. The Savior coming to Egypt. They fled to Egypt and they stayed in Egypt for a period of time until Herod passed away. And then the angel said, it's okay, you can go back now. What a promise that's being fulfilled by the Savior that's being sent to them. In that day, converts are going to institute true worship in the land of Egypt. In answer to the Egyptians' cry for deliverance, the Lord's going to send them that Savior in that day to deliver them. As verse 20 said, it'll be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a Savior. He will send them a defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. In other words, they're going to make promises to the Lord and they're going to keep their promises. So when the Savior comes, all the true believers are going to be delivered. The Lord's going to make himself known there. So think about that. They're going to worship. They're going to make commitments or vows to him that they're going to keep in the midst of judgment. Soldiers and refugees alike often make promises, promising to follow the Lord. You know, we make the same kind of promises. Lord, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I promise I won't. And we list our things. And as soon as we're out of the situation, we're right back to them. He says, that's not going to happen with these guys. They're going to keep their promises. They're going to keep their vows. In that day, they're going to be sincere. This will be the very reason that the Lord will bring judgment upon them, to stir their belief, to stir them to commit their lives to him. As verse 22 says, that the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day, peace will be established on earth, and the Lord alone will be worshipped throughout the world. Verse 23, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians, not worshiping a false god. They're going to be worshiping the one true and living God. So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to return to the earth. There's going to be this highway of peace built between the empires. That is, from all over the world, people are going to travel freely to worship the Lord. Division and oppression and prejudice and war, no longer is that going to separate people. Peace is going to flow like a river through the entire world, and all the nations will worship the Lord and him alone. And then notice the last two verses. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Those three nations will be greatly blessed by the Lord, so much that he calls Egypt my people, Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. God had mercy on the Egyptians, and God has had mercy on us. But there's a condition. There's a condition. We have to turn to the Lord. We have to acknowledge Him as the only true Lord and Savior of the world. God loved the Egyptians, so He offered salvation to them. He loves us, so He offers salvation to us as well. However, when the gifts of God, of God's mercy and God's salvation are offered, we have to reach out and take them. So no matter who may offer us a gift, it never becomes ours until we reach out and receive it. That's the way it is with the gifts of mercy and the gift of salvation. We have to reach out to receive it in order to be saved. Now, according to this passage, the majority of Egyptians are not going to turn to the Lord until the days of the great tribulation come to the earth. It's going to be the judgment, the terrible trials, all of that that's going to stir up the majority of Egyptians to turn to the Lord, to the only true and living God. But we ought never to wait until God's judgment comes to turn to Him. God help us to turn to Him now, because His judgment will come. The time to cry out for salvation, there's not always time. War comes, accidents happen, and your life could be taken like that. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. We have to reach out and accept it and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word tonight. What a powerful message from Isaiah. What a wonderful truth to realize that You were going to send them a Savior. You were going to send them a deliverer. And You began that when You sent Jesus, even as a babe there, going, a young child, going down to Egypt with his family until he came back one day. Father, I pray that those who are in that parts of the world, Lord, as this judgment still lies completely out there in the future, that ultimately will be completed in the last days. Father, I pray that You will continue to stir the hearts of many people across the Middle East, whether that's the Assyrians, whether that's the Egyptians, whether that's the Ethiopians, whether that's the Palestinians, whether that's the Israelis, whoever it might be, stir them in their hearts, Lord, to trust in the one true and living God, to trust in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior, because He is the only hope. He is our hope. And Father, I pray that if there are those who are watching or listening or who are here tonight, who maybe they've been without hope in their hearts, Lord, that they have heard there is hope for them, even though they may be going through some terrible trials, some judgments even upon their lives. Father, I pray that You would use it to stir their hearts, to repent of their sin, to trust in Jesus as their Savior. Lord, humble us in our heart and help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before You have to do that, for us to come to faith in You. Lord, help us as believers to always come before You in all humility, knowing, Lord, it is by Your grace and it is by Your mercy that we have even been saved. Thank You, God, for the free gift of salvation that You've given to us. May we go and proclaim it to the nations of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us tonight online there. We look forward to seeing you Sunday morning again. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning in chapter 4. We're going to be in chapter 4 for quite a bit longer. So come and join us 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We look forward to seeing you then. You have a blessed week. Stay safe, and we'll see you this Sunday.